struck so much by the lyrics of the praise this morning, and but the one thing before we pray, you know, we just sang offering all of me, which is so biblical, right? Romans chapter 12, offering ourselves as living sacrifices. When that's the condition of our heart, Jesus will certainly accept and do according to his will. So just an opportunity as we go before him in prayer this morning, Lord, to do the very thing that you have taught us. Lord, before you taught the church, you modeled it. You lived it out. You held nothing back. You did that, Lord, on our behalf. Glorified yourself in showing us your very heart, how others-centered you completely are. Lord Jesus, I want to be true what I'm about to say. And I know it's not of any of us to do it by ourselves, for you've taught us and reminded us again that apart from you, we can do nothing. But Lord, we want to look to you right now, where you're at, in glory, seated at the right hand of the Father. Lord, we do want to behold you, to remember, Lord, that's where you positioned us, in you, seated together with you in the heavenly places. Lord, to see this from your perspective, only you can accomplish your will. Lord, our response is one of faith and one of asking to stand on your promise to say, Lord, we want to hear what your Spirit would say to the church. And even more so, Father, we want to be pleased. We want you to be pleased, rather, with our response. That our hearts and our lips are of the same. Lord, you can make it that way. We ask you to accomplish fully your will for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing on in John chapter 17, and just remembering briefly that this prayer in John 17 is the last thing that Jesus said in the presence of the disciples as a group before his arrest, before he goes to the cross, before he goes to the grave. So there's a couple ways that are helpful to think about this. We look at it because it's the very word of God and we study it and we depend upon it. But to kind of think of the timing of this, obviously Jesus knew this is the last thing that he was going to say to them as a group. And I asked you a question last week that hopefully you've had some time to think about, to seek the Lord. And the question was very close to this. If Jesus prays something, does that prayer get answered? The biblical answer is there can be no doubt about it. It's the word of God. There's nothing stronger in the universe. Jesus has said previously in the study when he prayed in people's presence, Father, I know that you always hear me. As a matter of fact, the very words that Jesus spoke are the words that the Father gave him. He's again modeling the very thing that he told us to do. You ask anything in my name and I will do it. And he said, if you ask anything, the Father will do it. God will do it. So we can be assured that this is the will of God. And it pertains to those who also want it. These guys wanted to be Jesus' disciples. Now, on their own, they're just like us, right? They fall far short. But Jesus never depended on what they could do, just like he never depends on what we could do. And what I would like to just point out to you, think about this. Jesus knew where they were at, and he knew where they were going to be. So it's like the last thing that Jesus could do to assure that God's will was going to happen with these guys was to speak, and specifically in the form of a prayer. They didn't understand. They couldn't do it. But Jesus prays, and in a manner of speaking, seals the very will of God. This is going to happen for them. And well, can we test that biblically? Hey, let's remember a couple of things. There's at least four very clear things in this 17th chapter, but more importantly, this prayer of Jesus that he prayed for. Four people. He mentioned many things that were true, but there are four things that he prayed for. For those 11 guys who were present, he prayed for their preservation. Look back with me in John chapter 17, verse 11, where Jesus said, "Now, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Keep them." Think about this with me. Jesus knew that he was, as an act of his own will, going to give himself over to Satan's scheme. He also knew that what Satan thought was going to be the end of him was going to be the very thing that accomplished the Father's will. So Satan, we think, and I think rightly so, is thinking, this is it. Now we put an end to him. And Satan had access to Jesus by the Father's allowance. Remember again what Jesus said to Pilate. "You could have no authority over me unless it was given to you from above." So we know Satan is working through the worldly authorities. Now here's the new part. What if Satan had been allowed to have that same access to those 11 guys? They wouldn't have survived it. They wouldn't have been around for Pentecost. There would have been no foundation of the church, Scripture tells us, that built on the foundation of the prophets, Jesus being the chief cornerstone. So Jesus protects them through the request to his Father, while he himself is subjected. So another way to look at this, did Jesus get what he wants? Well, were those 11 guys kept from the evil one? Yes, they were. What else was prayed for? Well, for those 11 in chapter 17, sanctification. Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Hey, were those guys, biblically speaking, from the record, different from the rest of the people because of the word of God spoken to them and ultimately spoken through them? Did it make them different? Did the people recognize this? Were they set apart so differently so that people would say things like, "Untrained Galilean fishermen, how could they speak with such boldness?" Oh, they've been with Jesus. Yes, they were set apart. Now, something else was prayed for them at the end of that verse that we just look at. They were prayed to be kept, but in verse 11, at the end of that, Jesus said of those 11 guys that they may be one just as we are one. Now let me ask you, speaking of those literal 11 apostles, are right now, brothers and sisters, are they one as the Father is one? No? We can explore that. Are they in glory right now? No? Not? Yeah. Presently. Right now, right. Where are they now? Let me ask that question. Where are those 11 guys now? Okay. Not separated from him, right? Jesus said of all who would believe, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. And like past tense kind of thing. So we've been learning and studying this a little bit. There's really two ways you could answer the question of them at that time. Well, were they one? No, they were in the flesh, right? Because the Spirit had not been given conditionally, But position, in a manner of speaking, the Lord revealed to the church that they were chosen in him before the foundations of the world. So there is a sense, from God's perspective, the only one that matters, that even then, in his foreknowledge, because it hadn't happened yet, it was going to happen. It was a done deal. Once the Spirit was given, once they were born again, once you were born again, yeah, you are glorified positionally. You are, as a matter of fact, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That eternal, unchangeable state, you're going to be with him. Your condition, you're still here on earth, you're a babe in Christ. And the whole process of Christian growth is simply this, that your condition, how you are here and now, grows to become like what you truly are in Christ. So, glorify them. Yes, right now, those 11 guys, positionally and conditionally, they've been glorified as we are one. He prayed for a couple other things, but there's a big division in this prayer, if you will. And that's where we left off. I mentioned it, and it's where we're going to transition today. And I will start in by saying not only this. Not only did Jesus pray for them, but at the same time, he went on to pray for every brother and sister who would put their faith in Jesus. So if you are a Christian, or if you're going to become a Christian, Jesus prayed for you also. And many times we look at this and saying, Jesus did this on their behalf, like he does everything on our behalf. We call this intercession, going between two separate parties who are at variance or at odds, right? It's a lot like mediating is one of the definitions. So it's interesting that nearly two millennia ago, Jesus' prayer was for you and for me as well as them. Let's look at this. Verse 20. Jesus said, I do not pray for these alone, these being those 11, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Again, we're told in the New Testament that Jesus used these 11 guys, and he adds another one in later. We know him as the Apostle Paul. And he speaks his word through them, and it's recorded in our Bible, right? And it's the basis upon which we have believed. The Lord does the work, but he said, I'm praying for those who will believe in me, Jesus, through their word, which is none other than his word. Again, that's every believer who is yet to come and has come. Helpful question, and a big part of the application today is found in verse 21. Why did Jesus pray not just for those guys, but for you? Well, verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. We could characterize that phrase as unity. Now, here's the question. When Jesus is saying this, and by the way, and you've already been hip to this fact, he mentioned it before in verse 11, right? He prayed for them that they may be one as we are, those 11. The same thing for those 11, for all believers, verse 21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they all also may be one in us. Here's my question, and we'll come back to it, but I want you thinking about it. Is the unity that Jesus is praying for the unity of the believer with the Lord, Father, Son, and Spirit? Or is it the unity of the believer with the other believers?
Yes.
Yes. Well, praise God for that answer. In other words, by saying yes, you're saying Jesus had both of those in mind. He didn't just say, I want them to all be united but separate from me. And by the way, please don't miss this. The best one, and they're both essential, leads to the other one. How do you get a group of people like me and you all on the same page? You know, if I was still in video illustration mode, I'd have something about herding cats up there, right? Because think about this, we're all driven by our own desires. We all pursue the things that seem the most important to us or the most interesting to us. Is that true, generally observing human nature? Given a person the opportunity, the means to go after what they want most of all, they'll do it? Anybody observe that? Take a kid and put him in a room with some marshmallows, right? And don't give them any instructions, if they like marshmallows. Right? No prohibition even, just, or any other thing. Give a kid an electronic device during any time. And don't tell him, don't you use that. Here, buddy, here's your favorite Nintendo doodad. Depends on the kid, of course. That's how people work. Okay. Nonetheless, Jesus prayed for unity. Look what he says. And this pertains to us. This is where it gets personal. We can't just say, you know, well, that was those 11 guys. That's not us. We've already discussed that in verse 20. But Jesus has asked that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us. And that the world may believe that you sent me. We're going to come back to, like, how does that happen? It works together. But right now, it's a question of the unity. Well, maybe he's just talking what happens when a believer believes, when they're born again. God puts his Spirit within us. Remember earlier in the section where Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is with you, but he will be in you. And speaking of the Lord, we're told in the New Testament, the Spirit is the Lord. And so we understand what Jesus meant when he told them, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to come to you. In other words, when the Holy Spirit comes, that's how I, God, am coming to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. So maybe that's it. Just when we enter into that relationship described as the Spirit being within us, we now have a relationship with him. That's all he's talking about. But well, that's not all he has said here. First off, with them, obviously, in verse 11, he said that they may be one as we are. The question is, how does Jesus mean that? And again here in verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me. And I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Look at verse 22. And this is the fourth petition that he prayed for. He throws it in for the future believers, but it does pertain to those 11 guys. Let's look at it and discuss that. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Wow, there it is again. What does he mean, the glory that you have given me? Well, glory, again, two main things. Talks about the manifest presence of God, or to glorify God means to give God the honor, or to manifest his presence. Two things there. So, the glory which Jesus was given. Did Jesus manifest the presence of God? Did he honor God? Yeah. Jesus is the only one who could sing the song as not a prayer but a fact. In all I do, I honor you. Because he did, right? It's our heart cry when we sing that. And it's what we're growing into if we believe that Jesus gets his prayer answered. You know, there should be a growing expression of that. The glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Whom he justified, he also glorified. We've already spoken, speaking of our position. What's true of us is the transformation, what we're growing into. Those guys, did they represent or manifest his presence? Yeah, we already talked about it. Oh, they've been with Jesus. The whole name Christian was applied to the church, not as a, oh, this is so wonderful. It was a term of derision. You know, before that, they described themselves as followers of the way. Then, not the church, other people began to call them Christians. You're like little Christs, like little Jesuses. Where'd they get that idea from? Well, you're just like him. So they did glorify him, and in representing him, they also honored him. Look how Jesus breaks it down here in verse 23. He says of himself, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And then he says this again, that the world may know that you've sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. There's the world may know. And we've already started to talk about that. When that really becomes true in a growing measure, the world picks up on it. It doesn't mean they always dig it. Jesus said the time is coming when those who persecute you or kill you think that they offer God service, right? If the world persecuted you, don't marvel. You know, it hated me before it hated you, right? But there are those who will be drawn to that too, just as there are those who are drawn to the Lord Jesus. The main point that he's making is the world is going to know when God is glorified in the life of a believer. They can't, right? You can't put a light up on a lampstand and the darkness not be impacted. So what else is going on there in verse 23? I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Now, have you ever heard the term, well, nobody's perfect? Nobody's heard that? Have you ever said it to me in conversation when I don't think anybody here, but I do remember a time when somebody was telling me about something scriptural and I gave them what the Lord said about it and they said, well, nobody's perfect. And I looked at them. I was almost going to say her, but then I would have gave it away. No, she's not here anymore. I said, that's not true. Jesus is perfect. And haven't we been made at least positionally perfect in him, glorified? She didn't like where that was going, I'm thinking. I think that's one of the most disabling concepts that we can take from the world and continue to use in our thinking. If Jesus gets his prayer, not that you are at this moment conditionally, but we have to acknowledge this is where we're going, and more than that, when the Lord said that we may be perfect just as he is perfect, what does perfect mean biblically? Anybody? Alternate English word for translation? Complete. Think of it like a recipe. It's you got all the ingredients and all that, but it just needs something. Right? And you give it something, then that something made everything else work all perfect. Because there's nothing else that's needed. It is now complete. It's the work of perfection or completion that is being carried out in the growth process. That's what Jesus prayed, right? That they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me. How does the world know that Jesus is involved in this? When they see somebody like me become somebody like him in my lifestyle, it involves a great change, brothers and sisters. A change that's still in process. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you loved me. Well, yeah, Jesus did it, but nobody's perfect. Look, she's becoming like it. He's becoming like it. He must love them like he loves Jesus. Again, they may not like it, but they'll realize it. Jesus adds to the request, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. And I said previously, this pertains to both. The 11 present, they had already seen God's manifest presence in Jesus, right? But they had not yet been positionally moved to that. That happens at the moment of conversion. So when we think about this, and I want to add to my list of questions I always lay on you guys, what's he talking about? Is he talking about that we see him in glory in that day when he comes for us or we go to be with him? Or that we would also behold his glory now? What do you think? The one's a given, right? You die and go to be with the Lord, the Lord is glorified. You're going to see that face to face. But is the church not also instructed to set our eyes on things above, where he is glorified? For we died, our life is hidden with Christ in God. Aren't we supposed to keep our focus up there so everything might work out down here? Well, exactly what we're told to do, what we spoke briefly of last week, what we're studying more in depth at other times. That's the means by which the Lord works in us. When you see a Christian undone, it's not because they're looking up. Because they're looking down. They're not looking at the author and perfecter of their faith. They're looking at their impossible condition. Oh, this is horrible. I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, what about him? Does he know what he can do? This is beyond me. Is it beyond him? No. And that process of changing our focus, beholding his glory, his manifest presence, changes things. Because it changes us. There's nothing here that's beyond the Lord. In verse 25, Jesus continues, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, that intimate knowledge, but I have known you, the only one at this point. And these have known that you sent me. See, they weren't intimately connected yet because the Holy Spirit wasn't in them yet. But they knew this, those 11. They knew that the Father sent them. That was the most they had going for them until the Holy Spirit was given. Jesus says then in verse 26, and I have declared to them your name. I've made a declaration. I've shown them what your nature is like. He lived it out in front of them as well as teaching with words, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Well, the end of the prayer is at the end of the application. Jesus prayed a couple different times that we would all be one, as he is one, or we might say as they are one, but actually they is he, God is one. So closely related with one another, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, we get confused. We don't have the tools, mentally speaking, to understand how three can be one, but yet be one and yet be three, because they're all so connected. And then Jesus is praying, I want them, those 11 and all who would come to faith to be just like that with us and one another. Does that make sense? Because this is important before we go any further. Without fully understanding everything that's involved to make that happen, do we get what Jesus is asking for? That they all may be one as we are one. Does that make sense? Jesus is praying for that. If you can say yes, I get that. Here's the question. Are we? Are we? Much prayer, much confirmation on the necessity of me bringing this point before we go to communion. Because communion at its core is saying, Lord, when I take this bread, when I take this cup, I'm proclaiming you're dying, but I'm also acknowledging that which you did and you yourself, those things that the cup and the bread represent, it's becoming one with me. It's a symbol that's meant to represent a spiritual truth or reality. And we are told, and I'm not going there today, and I don't think I will go there next 11. Actually, we're just waiting on the Lord at this point, because what we want to be entirely sure of when we do that, we have the Lord's confirmation that, yes, at this stage in your growth, dear child, everything that we've talked about, you've done everything, and you are now to that point where you can say, I'm one with you. I'm not holding on to any ideas or any behaviors that are outside of what you have revealed to me. Why do that? Because maybe a lot of people don't do that. Well, in the aforementioned chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, if we don't discern the church, first written to Corinth, if we don't get this right, if we don't discern what the body of Christ is about, we can actually bring judgment upon ourselves. God's judgment, which is, well, it's parental chastening, child. It's the unpleasant kind. It's not the training, which trains us also, right? And he said of brothers and sisters nearly 2,000 years ago, a lot of you guys aren't doing it. And for this reason, many of you are weak and sick and even sleep, die. Talking physically, certainly spiritually. And he gave the prescription. He didn't just diagnose the problem. He said, you examine yourself. If you judge yourself, what's the rest of that? You will not be judged. Really challenges us to think, it's like, wait a minute, does God keep his promise? Does he keep his word? Well, absolutely. If I could do anything to keep a brother or sister and include myself from being on the wrong side of what God wants and forcing him to train me the rough way, would I do that? Absolutely, I would. So as I've been made aware for a long time, we're coming up to communion now. He had this teaching with them. They didn't understand what you guys do by virtue of you now have the Holy Spirit. They do now, but they didn't then. But we've been studying this for years. Some of us are brand new, right? Some of us, this will be our first communion. Sometimes people come in and say, well, what kind of church is this? I had a phone call this morning from somebody. Hey, what about this? And he was holding on to a position from the world, and I gave him the position of Scripture, and it was like a disconnect. Is that biblical? I gave him the Bible passages. Oh, they're not here this morning. But we are the ones that are going to take communion. So this whole week coming up, I need to ask the question, are we one as the Lord is one with himself and one another to the same end? Is that what this church looks like when somebody comes in? Is that what Jesus sees most importantly as he's looking right now? You're all one. Oh, well, yeah, we sing the same song. No, the Lord looks deeper. What about it? Well, if we examine ourselves, there's something, I'm going to ask it as a question because hopefully everybody's going to take this seriously. If you don't, please don't take communion next week. Please, please, please don't. The Lord will work through either way. But I know what the Father wants. He wants us to hear what he's saying and acknowledge us. So we would ask this question. Well, how can we all be one since, listen, some of us came to the Lord before others. We grow at different rates, right? So just by the virtue of us growing differently, we're not all the same in our condition. So how can we be united? That's a question to ask. I'll give you some help with the answer, but please still think about it. We can be united in this. Even though we're still in process, we can be united, agreed on what's the destination. One and the second one. We need both of these. Because if these two aren't true of us, come next Sunday, this has not yet happened. One, where we're going. Two, how do we get there? I'm going to break out my tired old example again. Let's say God's purpose for the church is to journey on by foot and see the redwoods of California. Right? So we all set out. Now, even though we're moving as a group, you know we can't occupy the same space. So let's say we're single file Indians. Somebody's going to be up there, somebody's going to be down here. But as a group, we're all in the group. Right? It's not that we're all going at the same speed necessarily, but we're all going the same direction. If you have people in the group that say, yes, we're going to see the redwoods. I'm going north. No, 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 I'm going south. Me, I'm heading east till I hit the water. You're not all one like he is one. In this case, that illustration is for a direction of saying the direction is for us to become one with one another in the same way that we're perfectly united in the likeness of God. Who we are in Christ, in our position, and who we're growing to be in our condition. You got to be agreed on that. That is uniting, but that doesn't get it done. The second part is, how does it happen? I'm going to leave you chew on that one for a little bit. Hopefully not just chew on it, but seeking the Lord. Lord, how does that happen? This part is a one-point message today. Understanding the goal that we may be one as he is one. Are we agreed in that? And are we on the path to becoming that? Brothers and sisters, here's why I'm asking. One, prayerfully. But two, I've had enough evidence from brothers and sisters within the fellowship where they ask me a question that's more than one person, right? And just because somebody's asked me the question doesn't mean that they're right, right? Maybe there's an opportunity to minister to them. And it is, of course. But several people have asked me things that are like this. And when they ask me this, this is what I usually say to them. Well, have you talked to the other person that you're asking me about? Because we're part of one another, right? If you don't think so, if you don't understand the illustration, go take your finger right now and ask the person next to you to smack it as hard as they can and see if that part communicates. You don't do it, please, but you get the point, right? Body parts in a healthy body talk to one another. Well, I don't think it's right to talk to them. What, you're just going to hang there dead? And no. So what kind of things are you asking? Hey, you know, we teach things like by your love for one another, all men will know you're my disciples. Now, not that we're all at the same point, but is everybody on board with this? Or Philippians, and these are older studies. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. considering not only his own interests, but others. Because here's the deal. We have teaching and we have fellowship, and it's not the person who just comes in, and it's not the little kid or the new Christian, but usually somebody's been here for a while. It's like, I noticed this. It's like, you know, we're working together and it's so great, but there's, you know, some people are serving and some people are content always to be served. Forever and ever. Now, not always in the same capacity because we have different gifts and talents, but I mean, things like we have in common, these are the kind of things that people notice. Like, why do some people always do the cleanup and some people never do the cleanup? Do their shoes not track in dirt? When they use the bathroom, does it somehow get cleaner by virtue of them being... Maybe they don't know how and they can't do a good job and that's not the person. But you understand what I'm saying. Hey, does the food cook itself and serve itself and the dishes wash themselves? It is a church. It's a supernatural thing, but that does not happen here. It does in the sense that some people are like, hey, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when anybody does it with the right heart, they are blessed. But even those people are challenged sometimes. We do this to others, brothers and sisters. It's like, why are they letting me do this all by myself? We allow the enemy to work them unnecessarily. Not always, not everybody, obviously. But look what Jesus said, that they all may be one as we are one. Not that some. Sometimes we're just content. It's just like, oh, that's just old crazy Fritz. You know, we've just gotten used to it. Have you ever talked to Fritz and said, Brother Fritz, have you asked? I'm just curious and I'm not condemning because there is no condemnation. Hear that from me to you right now. This isn't condemnation. This is examination that we not be judged. What does Jesus see? You know, oftentimes I think that I might be in times of after, like one of the physically busiest persons and some that might be the most wrong before the Lord. Because if I'm doing it and thinking, man, I got to do this, why isn't somebody else? If my heart's in that mode, Jesus isn't thrilled with what I'm doing. But if I'm asking, the Lord says, hey, here's an opportunity to serve. Oh, thank you, Lord, that I get to do that. That works. So it's not just because somebody is busy or isn't busy. It's the act with the right heart. But could it ever be if the act isn't there? Oh, I guess they just like doing that for me all the time. Well, it is a joy to do for others what they maybe can't do or they appreciate. But when somebody can do for themselves and should do for themselves, that's not a blessing, brothers and sisters. That's a burden. And we pick up on that after a while. If you ever notice, people just pull back. Before they even say it to you, just honestly, they'll just pull away from you. It's like, well, why am I not close with anybody? Because the redwoods are out west and you're heading south, man. And though you're here physically, you're not here with us spiritually. This costs, in a sense. In a worldly sense, it would cost to have this conversation. In the only sense that matters, Lord, it's great gain to speak the truth with love. Ephesians is told that in the church. You know, when Jesus is talking about that they might become one as we are one, it's like, you don't have this kind of conversation in church. No, this is exactly what the church is supposed to do. Read Ephesians chapter 4. That they may be one, become one as we are one. Ephesians 4 puts us this way. That we all may grow up into him, the head. We're going there. Speaking the truth in love. The Lord's view of love is different than the world's view of love. And the church gets in trouble when we adopt the world's view of this. Man, if you saw this, right? I was here among you, and I'm coughing up things, and I got these boils are breaking out on my face, and I'm coughing up blood, and my eye starts doing this, and you recognize this as a symptoms of a disease that could be treated before it takes me out, and you said nothing? How is it that you love me? Jesus didn't do that. Jesus wouldn't do this. And maybe, brothers and sisters, this doesn't apply to any of us. But it can apply to all of us at certain times. Right? People ask me things like this. Why is it that people don't have any regard for me? Every time, man, it's like, why can't that person just leave their phone Or if they need their phone for their Bible on it, why can't they learn to turn it off or ask somebody? Have you talked to them about it? No, I'm talking to you about it. Okay. How is it that this person can hold down a job and be on time for that, but they can't be on time for this? Well, it's not can't. Have you talked to them about it? Well, I'm talking to you about it. In my flesh, brothers and sisters, and I've noticed this, and I can say it's true of your flesh because flesh works the same. If I'm in the flesh, I have trained myself to not hear people, right? So I imagine being on the other side because I wasn't always on this side. But if there was something I wasn't willing to hear from the Word of God, even though it was spoken by a person, I could shut it off. You know, and it's easier if I'm in a group of other people where we go there and hear it and don't deal with it either. But let somebody else who's in the church come up to me, not the guy up there. Uh-oh, they're on to me. It has impact. Helpful impact. Because the cry of every regenerate heart is, I don't want to be in that position. By your love for one another, all will know you're my disciples. Would Jesus say what people would think as hard things in love? Yes. Here's the problem. Why does the church think of that as hard things? Is it not the Lord who says, faithful are the blows of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful? Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And Jesus said, I came that they would have life and have it more abundantly. Rebuke a wise man and he'll tolerate you for it. No, he'll love you for it. Why is it that? Well, because I'm still more like the world than I am of the church. Or maybe it's not taught and it's not modeled. Or it's not practiced. See, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But faith has two parts. You have to hear it. Then you have to believe it. Those are the two things that have to work together. The response of faith to whatever the Lord is presenting. So for any of you that have had the conversation with me, did you talk to the person? I talked to all of us. And believe me, that stuff talks to myself, because when you talk to me, I'm thinking, oh Lord, how am I doing that? And I can fool you guys, but I can't fool him. And I'm told to take the plank out of my own eyes so that I can see clearly, to remove the speck from a brother's or sister's. We have asked to be the church that Jesus wants us to be. I think we can all agree that we're not there yet. But for us to be united in this process, we've got to be in agreement. Where are we going? It wasn't that long ago when I thought, just as a matter of fact, I asked, hey, what's the purpose of the church? What is the Lord's purpose for the church? And I thought, man, there would just be an immediate response. I've got varied responses. That tells us that the Lord is still working through us. And I know better than anybody else, he's still working through me and has a long way to go. But I know that this is his process. If we're not committed to one thing, and that is the Lord's purpose for the church, here's what my experience shows me. I see it also in Scripture. If I'm not committed to what the Lord wants, right? If I'm looking for what I want and I see the Lord's presenting it, I'll walk with the Lord for a while until his path is different than mine. And of course, Scripture tells us, unless two be agreed, they cannot walk together. Take John chapter 6. Oh, this is great. He's doing miracles and always teaching. It's really causing a scene. He said something hard. I am out of here. Well, are you looking for what he wants? Or are you looking for what you want? And I've observed that. And so have you. And it can go on for a long period of time. So one, people aren't going to stick. The second thing I've noticed is, this is why they don't stick, is because if what we're doing is making what we want, it gets, you can't, first off, you can't satisfy the flesh. There's nothing you can do. for a season perhaps, but it'll get old. But if we pursue what the Lord wants, which is growth into godliness, the person of the Holy Spirit is working. You're seeing supernatural workings of God, and that never gets old. And that'll never end. It's when the church switches off from that onto, well, something else, which is something far less. So brothers and sisters, one point message, that they all may be one as we are one. That's what he wants. That's what we have to be agreed in. That is what the Lord's process is. It's John chapter 17 way of stating what's taught to the church in Ephesians chapter 4 and explained elsewhere. Till we grow up into him. Because we're not there yet. But are we on that track? Are we looking at those things? Are we prepared right now, if the cup and the bread was here, to say, yep, that's me. I believe the Lord's given us some time to think about that. That's why I said at the beginning, it's going to be super important for the people who aren't here to hear this so they have the time to seek the Lord. And so anything that next week as we come together, because it's not going to be teaching like this, it's going to be time for the Spirit to speak to the church, through the church, right? For us to do what needs to be done before that time comes, to avoid God's chastening by all means possible. And he's given us everything to do that. To take the time, I think, to get with the Lord and say, Lord, is this really what you want? Because, man, I'm good with just, I like just hearing the things about you. Do you really have more than that for me? I read something recently in our devotions, and so I guess that many of you read that also. It was just talking about many people are just content to rejoice in the fact that they have been saved from the penalty of their sins. I'm going to heaven, and that's all they're looking for. I've years ago taken the brothers through in kind of a men's group. We were listening to biblical eldership by a brother who was bringing forth some good biblical points. And he said this, of all the things that he said, this is the one I remember. Some people don't want to grow. Reason this out with me. Let's just say this is a hypothetical Christian that would never exist in our fellowship. I'm good where I'm at, but they're a true child of God. Is the Lord going to leave them there? Does Jesus' prayer get answered? Is it one way or the other way, but buddy, you're coming with me? Or the Lord puts it this way. Don't be like the horse or the mule that I have to bridle. I will guide you with my eye. I want you to be sensitive to what I'm looking at. I know he's looking at my heart, right? Looking at his word, he's like, oh, Lord, this is it. Hey, just this is where I'm going to work. This is the good path. But I will take you down the other way also. That's the reality. That's what's being expressed in 1 Corinthians 11. So for the last 2 weeks, I've been under the conviction that this was coming at the end of this teaching. I asked the gals praying on Friday night that I asked them pray specifically for two things that I know to ask for. One, that this would be presented the right way. And if it's anything of me, I'm confident that it's not. But if we are trusting the Spirit to put this out, and it occurs with his word, and it's been said with heartfelt concern and gentleness and truthfulness, that's biblical love, there's at least a shot at it. Secondly, that it's received the way that the Lord wants it to. That every heart says, oh, I came here to hear from God today. Think about it. We're on the Lord's path. Well, aren't we just going to plateau and it'll be good and we'll hold there? No. There will always be times like this, no matter how far the Lord brings us while we are still here, as long as he is in the business of growing us. And one of the major steps of maturity is when the Lord says something to us, and it doesn't matter what he says, as long as we're convinced, this is the Lord. This is what I came for. This is what I heard. Okay, Lord, here am I. How do you want to work this out now? And that's the big difference from going, I think, as a Christian, from immaturity to maturity, and the Lord is all about that in all of us. So I asked the gals to pray for that Friday night when we gathered for the study. I said, hey guys, I'm going to say something, and it's going to be, it might be a tremendous opportunity for the flesh to get in there and the enemy to get in there. Let's be praying about this. And now I want to ask all of us one more thing. We sang it at the beginning, and we're going to pray in just a moment. Offering myself to you, are you still willing to present yourself and say, Lord, I don't even know where you're going here, but there's more you want to do with me. And I'm agreed that it's got to ultimately end up with me being one with you and the Father and the Spirit as you are, Jesus, and all of us being together. And when you individually seek that, that's the only way that we're united as a group. Otherwise, we could unite as a group but not be united with the Lord. So I'm asking you to seek the Lord on this, not just to confirm the truthfulness of this teaching, but how it pertains to you, brother and sister. Not that some may be one, but that they all may be one. And to be sensitive and willing to being the part of the body that the Lord is growing us into. Maybe we have to have conversations with one another, not just you and me. It's fine when we talk, right? I love that. But if it's like, okay, but here, have you done what the Lord has said in this situation? Oh, we have to hear that. God is glorified when we do that. When we allow the Lord to work through us, the world is going to know that the Father loves us and he sent Jesus to accomplish his will. And that's going to bring a whole other interesting sort of situations that we'll have the privilege of dealing with then. But for now, we can only go one step at a time, and this is the step. Communion, should the Lord tarry, is coming. And we're going to say, Lord, we're one with this. We're united in the fact that this is where it's going, and I want to be that part. Here's what you got to study out. How does that happen? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time. I thank you that you have loved us, you do love us, and you are constantly loving us. Lord Jesus, I thank you not only that you have prayed for us, but that you ever live to make intercession. Lord, you are praying for us now, and it's your word that will always carry the day. Lord, if anyone is still on board with this, it's not because of anything that we've given. It's because you are making true your word, that they all may be one. The evidence that people are still here with a right heart is evidence of the fact that this prayer is being answered. And Lord, we just would like to be able to say from true hearts, Lord, here are we. In spite of anything that we know and everything that you know about us that separates us from that yet, Lord, we're here and we want that to happen. Lord, we want you to show us our part, our response. I pray for the people, Lord, that we would be able to answer that question. The two parts, we have to know where we're going, and then what is our response to this? Lord, would you guide us? Would you please do everything that's necessary right here, right now, for you to be pleased with us? People seeking you in truth and in faith. And Lord, should you tarry and give us the opportunity to come together, that when everyone who takes of your supper does so in a way that's pleasing to you and has been affirmed by you. We pray not only for those present, but also for those who will listen. And Lord, we ask that for that time coming, that again, it's everything you desire it to be. Thank you for your great love. Father, as we close this prayer, asking you to speak to us personally and together as a group. I'm just reminded one of the ways you have been speaking very powerfully to us is as our brothers and sisters seek you for the song, Lord, the very praise, the truths that will bring you glory, Lord, that will shift our focus from our situation to where you are, perfect in glory. And Lord, that we're lifted to be with you, not just in truth, but here in our practice, right here, right now. Father, have your way. We thank you for your great kindness and your truth. We do ask your will in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand and sing his praises?